Okay, hopefully we're fired up and running. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, as the as we go into God's Word, I wanted to give some backdrop. It's you'll notice in your bulletins that the title of today's message is "The Heavens." I didn't even think about that until this morning when we were doing that last song, and I'm like, oh wow, this is. It was amazing how, as I was seeking God all week for the messages and what He would have me speak on, it was amazing that one morning I woke up and this was immediately the first thing that was boom, and it was so clear and evident. And I didn't even think about this song that we were doing, that we hadn't done it in a long time, and I love that song. But it's called The Heavens, and one of the things that was impressed upon my heart as I was letting this message unfold was this past week, as we saw events unfold in Tennessee, we saw a disturbed man who follows after a different belief system, a different ideology. You know, he's Islamic. And he unleashed what he believes that they teach, rightly so, because that's what he sees, and that's what he was after. And in other places where he has written and other things that Muslims have said, one of the things is that during the month of Ramadan, when you engage in jihad, that not only will you go to heaven and get your reward, but you'll get a bonus reward. It'll be even better during this month. And so it's just, you know, it's not coincidental. This wasn't the only place. There was other places. I don't know if you guys read about the car bombings in Iraq and all the things that were going on during this Ramadan. And it got me to thinking, in light of last week's message, Jesus and Moses, the similarities, and how God has given us a plain and simple, easy way to find who the real Jesus is. Because as Jesus said, many, when he was speaking about the end times, that many will come in my name. Many. He didn't say a few. He said there's going to be a lot. You know, and in our vernacular, they're going to be a bunch. But he's given us some very clear, concise, very simple ways that we can identify who that is. Well, it's the same thing with the heavens. The Bible speaks about heavens. It says that the heavens cannot contain who God is. And so the heavens is some place that we have been taught that we want to go to. And it's when you ask people on a regular basis, no matter who you run into, when you start talking about heaven, I there's a sign that I see every once in a while, and it gives me a chuckle. It says, "I love my back pain," said no one ever. And when you talk about heaven to people, almost everyone, it's universal. Even those who are non-theistic, who don't have some atheists, will catch themselves saying, "I want to go to heaven." And it's amazing how many of us want to go to heaven. And really, we don't really know when you know much about heaven. And we really, when you think about it, most people, when they're saying they want to go to heaven, and you ask them, you know, "Do you think you'll go to heaven?" Most people will say, "Well," and it's almost, it's universal. Everybody that I've ever asked, it's almost always the same answer. "Well, yeah, I think I'm a pretty good person." That's pretty shaky grounds to make that determination. But secondly, they not only say that, on a universal basis, when you think about all the other religions, it's all based upon, "Well, I think as long as my good works outweigh my bad, then I'll be all right." And the problem is, and they don't see the glaring problem, is that their good works, as far as God is concerned, are just junk. They're trash. They're worse than trash. They're disgusting. Because in the Word, it says, and our good friend Isaiah tells us that to God, and that's, the, you know, it's not to, you know, we're adults here. And he says that, you know, the word could be translated as menstrual, disposed menstrual rags. That's disgusting, okay, when you think about it. But that's how God says it. And God says some pretty tough things and some pretty colorful languages when he speaks them, when he wants to talk about how he views things. And so the heavens are something that everyone wants to be a part of. We think of it as a good thing. And almost universally, it's well, I think my good works will outweigh my bad. Well, that doesn't take into account, you know, that's just talking about works. And I don't know anybody that's true of. Okay? Number one. But it doesn't take into account the very source from where the bad comes from. And that's the problem. Like this gentleman, this young man, this well, really, what he is a murderer. This Muhammad Abdulaziz. He's misguided. Like the Jesus, I'm sure if we would have sat down and talked with Mr. Abdulaziz, that he probably would have had a whole different view of who Jesus was. And when you think about what heaven is to them, when you really talk about it and things that I've read and things that I've researched and found, really heaven has nothing more to do with worshiping Allah than it does than getting sexually fulfilled. And that's pretty much what it seems to be about for them.
A brothel?
Yeah, it's just kind of bizarre when you really think about it. Because, well, where's the due worship for your God? You know, if he's so great, why, you know, it doesn't jive with a Christian, because we have a total different aspect. We have a total different understanding about what heaven is all about, what it's like to die. Because when we die, we don't die for those who are in Christ. That's Christ's promise. You don't die, you just step into a new reality. And it's really all about God. And we're there, and we'll bow before him because of his greatness, because of his majesty, because of his glory, that, you know, I get visions of, you know, you see, you fall prostrate before him, and just when you start gathering yourself, you look up again and you fall down all over again. That's the kind of idea that seems to be happening. So while some follow a fraudulent, unfortunately follow a fraudulent Jesus, we have that is strewn throughout all the earth, and all the different cults. You have a false Jesus who cannot save and will not save because he's a false Jesus. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. He's ineffectual to do anything. He's ineffectual to save their souls. He's ineffectual to forgive their sins. He's ineffectual concerning their eternal well-being. He's ineffectual because it's a false one. And the same thing with heaven. The ideas of heaven can be and are false in those same religions when you think about it. Islam has their idea, and like I've said, it seems to just have to do with sexual fulfillment of all different kinds, which are really perverse when you really think about it, because it's, you know, I thought they're not supposed to commit adultery and fornication, and that's what it's all about when you see the dichotomy there. It doesn't work. For the LDS, it's kind of convoluted too. You don't know. I mean, they want to go to heaven. They want to be with Heavenly Father. But yet, their ultimate goal, when you really think about it, in their doctrine and what they teach, their ultimate goal is hopefully one day to be a God of their own. So where is that God going to be? And what will they be doing? They won't be worshiping. They will be ruling their own in their own way, their own planets or whatever. So it's really kind of weird when you think about it how it all works out, because it doesn't make sense. Even though they have the three different levels, it doesn't really make sense. It's so convoluted and so distorted and so just You know, it is just so bizarre. But heaven, God gives us enough information about heaven that we can kind of get a grasp of what it is. And part of what I say that the idea that I see is because of what is written. So this morning, we're going to spend some time looking at some of these things. And one of the first places that we're going to look, and of course, I want to start with this, in 2 Thessalonians, of all places. And the reason is because I mentioned those other religions, and it's not just LDS and Islam. It's Jehovah's Witnesses. It's a lot of the other, you know, Christian Science. It's Hinduism. It's where there they have their, you know, plethora of gods, and Buddhism, where you ascend to a higher consciousness, and all these other things, they're false. And I have to wonder if it isn't perhaps because God has worked out for them what is written in 2 Thessalonians. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If I can find it in here. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 10 and 12, and this is what it reads. And it says, and it's kind of picking up in the middle of a thing, so you'd have to almost read the whole chapter, but this specifically is what I was thinking about. Why do they have such distorted views of heaven? Why is it that there's so many ideas? And yet, why is it that also these same ideas that are so different from another are all called the truth? This is the true. This is really what's going on in heaven. This is really what happens in heaven. This is what is heaven is all about. And it says this in verse 10, it says, and with all the deception of the wicked, and this is, of course, talking about someone that was to come. This is what God is doing here. And with all the deception of the wickedness for those who perish because, and this is what I wanted to focus on, because they did not receive the love of the truth. They did not receive the love of the truth. And sadly, when you talk to some people, you see this glaringly, that truth doesn't matter. And especially today, it doesn't matter. They have no love of the truth. They don't want the truth. And it says that for those who perish, those who have these false ideas about heaven and about Jesus, because they did not receive a love of the truth, so as to be saved. So truth goes hand in hand with salvation. Remember what Jesus said, my Father longs for those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is all about the truth. And He says in verse 11, and this is where you see God, and this is harsh. This is hard to grasp and grab a hold of, because this is what God says. This is what God, and this is what Paul understood. For this reason, because they would not receive the love of the truth, and notice they had a choice in the matter. It says, because of this, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. And that might answer the question, why all these different understandings about heaven? When you think about Islam, when you think about what Jesus said about the enemy, He said, look, he is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He does not have truth in him. And when you think about that, he's a murderer and he's a liar, and you think about Islam in particular with what their teaching is about heaven and how you get there and how you get the extra perks, how you get all the bennies. By killing, by murder. And you justify it. And so in verse 11, he says, for this reason, God will send upon them. And notice that's what God will do. He'll send upon them. And we see, I believe it's in 2 Kings, where there's an incident where God sends a deceiving spirit. He says, who's going to send this message to this king to go do what, you know, to go fight when he shouldn't? Who's going to do that? And this deceiving spirit says, I'll go. I'll do that. And God says, okay, go. But God will send upon them, because of the lack of the love of the truth, because they will not receive it, he will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. In order, now listen, there's a reason and there's a purpose for it, in order that they may all be judged. Wow. My God isn't a God of judgment. Really? I wonder what God you worship. Yeah, there's your deluding influence. Well, my God is a God of love. He wouldn't judge people. We choose to go. You know, that is one of the most popular messages in America today. I hear it over and over again from pastors all the time. And I'm sorry, I don't agree with it. I think they're dead wrong. When they say, well, we choose. No, I'm sorry. God is the sovereign. God is the judge. He is the one that places the sentence, and he's the one that sentences people. He doesn't leave it into our hands. Not the God that I see in here. But it says that he does this in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. You see, they exchanged something. At the cross, there was this great exchange. There was the exchange of righteousness, goodness, holiness, and perfection in humanity in exchange for wickedness, sinfulness, deceitfulness, and all manner of evil. There was a great exchange. And God says here, they loved that. They wanted that more than they wanted truth. And for that reason, there's these different ideas of what heaven is all about and how heaven works. So having shared that, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis. And we're gonna read what took place in, let's see if I wrote this down, if I can remember now. I don't think I wrote it down. And so it's in Genesis chapter 28, I believe. And it starts in verse 10. And I want to read this real quick. And before I do, let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you that that you are the God of truth, that you are the God of love, that you are the God who saves, and that it is clear, and there is no other God besides you. Lord, I thank you for your righteousness and your goodness towards us. I thank you, Lord, that that you placed in us a desire to know the truth, to separate fact from fiction, to be able to discern what is true and what is not. I thank you for that, because apart from that, we would be those who follow under a deluding influence. And we thank you that you are the one who is in control of all these things. And I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And that we can glean from it all that you have given, if we'll only look. And I thank you, Lord, that you have given us a right understanding of what little we do know about where it is that you dwell, where it is that your courts are, and where it is that you unfold all these things, and we can't even see or even understand that all these things are happening. We thank you that you are the God who's in control of them all, and that you, Lord, have mercy on whom you have mercy, and that you have compassion on whom you have compassion. And I thank you that you can lead even the most sinful of us to a right relationship with you. I thank you, Lord, that your word is what we need in order to see these things. And I pray that you would just unfold and manifest yourself and your spirit here so that we may learn, we may go and teach in accordance with what is written. And even though we might be ridiculed, we might be hated, we might be persecuted, and we would be willing to love that person enough to do so anyways. And Father, we ask it to your glory and to the glory of your Son, who is our Savior and King. Thank you, Lord, for everything. In Jesus' name, have your way here. Amen. So Jacob here is one of the forefathers of our faith, and he has his own problems. But here he has a dream. And so you may be thinking, well, this was just a dream. What does this have to do with heaven? Well, we'll get there. We're on a journey. We're going somewhere. Jacob has a dream, and here in verse 10, it says this, "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran." Remember where Haran was? That's where Abraham was first introduced to us, in Haran. "And he came to a certain place and spent the night there." And I love how the Bible does that. Just, it's a certain place. Doesn't tell us exactly where yet, because it doesn't pertain until later. So, "a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones on the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place." A rock for a pillow. Yeah, they're tough people. "And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on earth, with its top reaching into heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." So here's this dream that he has, and it's lifelike. And it's taking place right there where he's at. This is what he perceives as he's dreaming. "And behold, the Lord stood above it." So there's that ladder he's seeing in his dream. And above the ladder is the Lord. "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." You could trust in him. You could rely on what God said. And he has this dream, and God speaks to him in this dream. And in verse 16, "And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Which is kind of a strange thing, because if the heavens can't contain who God is, then God would be everywhere. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He's aware of everything that is going on. And yet he says, "I didn't know that God was in this place." Well, he says, "Man, surely God is here." And verse 17, "And he was afraid." I can't go anywhere. I can't go anywhere without this God being there. "And how awesome is this place?" He's got it a little bit backwards there. But it's okay. This is none other than the house of God. And that's a name. That's what he named it. And this is the gate of heaven. It's not like there's a certain place where you can go on the earth and there's this gate, like, you know, the Stargate, where you can go and, you know, you can. But this is what his understanding, he's going like, man, this is kind of cool. And what he's really saying here is God makes himself available, and he sends messengers back and forth. God has, as our founding forefathers of this country said, God is indeed involved in the affairs of men, and that he governs in them. He purposely has his hand in everything. And the amazing thing here is that we see that God, at the top of this ladder, is the one who's given this message. He wants to have that relationship. He is the one who is responsible for opening this place. In other words, there's also another thing to look at, is heaven is accessible. And I don't know how much time you spend thinking about that, but this is kind of what this story is explaining, is heaven is accessible because God is there and he reaches down to us and he'll send messengers to us. And this place where Jacob is, he says, this is the house of God. And in verse 18, so Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And I don't know how you find, just as an aside, I don't know how you find the top or the bottom of the rock, because it's a rock.
It's
I didn't know.
It's
yeah.
Got oil on it. That's the top.
Apparently. I didn't know how he found it, but there's a top and a bottom and a side and the other side to a rock. And he finds it. He pours it. I'm joking, of course. And in verse 19 he says, and he called the name of that place Beth-El, which is the house of God. Beth-El. It was formerly called Luz, and it became known as Beth-El, the house of God. And then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and that's just clothing, okay? I'm sure that there would be some that would in our community that would say, see how important they are?
King James says raiment.
Good, raiment. Yeah, but I'm sure that they would still. So I could see some people stealing that. And in verse 21, and I return to my father's house in safety, and the Lord will be my God. Then the Lord will be my God. So if God does this, then he'll be my God. God had other ideas. And in verse 22, and this stone which I have set up to you as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee. So you have this intervention with God where God is showing Jacob that there is a way that we can access heaven. We can, and God wants us to be there with him. Okay? So that's one of the first places that we see this description of heaven at the very top of this ladder where heaven is, God is there. That's the first thing that we see. And so that's an important thing to grasp hold of, that God wants to be involved with humanity. That's what he created it for the purpose of that. Which all the other gods, it doesn't work that way. In Islam, I'm learning a lot about Islam, guys, and I'm just telling you that because I mention that a lot because I'm learning a lot. And one of the things that the only relationship that you will ever have with Allah is will be as a slave, which doesn't fit with their idea of heaven and their rewards, if you think about it. You see the dichotomy, the discontinuity. It doesn't work. If that's what they proclaim, and they will proclaim that, and they will protest if you say anything otherwise, God is not a personal God. Say not that he is. You can only be a slave. I don't know too many slave owners that gave 72 perpetual virgins to their workers, to their slaves. Slave owners don't do that. If anything, they're going to keep them to themselves. So I don't, you know, they don't see the obvious. Remember, God gives them over to a deluding influence. But God uses us for the purpose of straightening some of that out so that they can know the truth. So this is one of the first places where we see that this picture of heaven that we get, and that it is something that is important for God to have us know that we can have, that we do have a way to access heaven. And we're not just accessing heaven. The ladder that these angels were ascending and descending, notice they were going back and forth. There's a continuing interchange. There's a continuing relationship. There's a continuing flow, an ebb and flow to what God is doing. It's continual. It doesn't cease. So God is still in control. Even way back then, they started to understand this. Turn with me now, if you will, as that's one of the first places where we see heaven is kind of mentioned in a way. And I know that it was a dream, but it was so real that Jacob said, hey man, God is here. God is in this house, right here. And so that's what was impressed upon him. In Isaiah 6 is one of the next places where we see a glimpse of heaven. And in almost every single instance, it's a glimpse. It's not a long, drawn-out, exhaustive picture of heaven and description of heaven. It's just a glimpse. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 13, we'll read through these kind of quickly, if we can. How can you with the majesty of God before us? And it says this, as Isaiah is writing, he says in verse 1 in chapter 6 of Isaiah, he says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord on a throne. I saw Yahweh, I saw the Lord on the throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him. Those are angels. Each having six wings. With two he covered his face. And with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. So two wings are doing this. And two wings are doing that on his feet. And the other two wings are just... And they're standing above God, above the Lord. And what are they doing? Well, one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And it's like I was saying, you look up, you see God when we enter into that privilege. Kind of the same thing. It's proclaiming. You can't help but proclaim it. And the angels, almost the same. They call out one to another. They're back and forth, and I'm sure that's what it's doing. You guys ever been to a football game or basketball game where one side is cheering one thing, and then the other side cheers something that's complimentary, and you each get louder and louder and louder, and you just keep going back and forth? It'll go on forever if you let it. Well, here it does go on forever. Holy, it's almost like a surprise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Wow.
What a show.
Yeah. He speaks and everything's just trembling. Oh. And then I said, and it's no wonder that poor little Isaiah, seeing all this, woe is me, I am ruined! Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'm undone. I'm a dirty, filthy, rotten liar. And everybody that I live amongst is a dirty, rotten, filthy liar. We have no idea. We have no clue, is what he's saying. It's like, man, I see myself in light of this, and man, I'm ruined. I'm nothing. Hearing this, one of the seraphim sees this in this vision and hears and comes over, and the one seraphim flew, in verse 6, flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it, and behold, and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. This burning coal that cleanses is what he's doing. I'm going to clean your lips. Get ready. We're going to burn out that junk out your mouth. And he says, by doing this and by this touching you, you're forgiven. You're clean. Because of why? Because of its holiness and the presence in whom it exists. It is so holy that it does this and it performs this. In verse 8, he says, And then I heard the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, Here I am, send me. So there's this thing unfolding. You see this court that's being held. You see the God intermingling with all of His creation, including the angels there. And He is proclaiming things. And He's bringing things forth. And he's saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? It's a rhetorical. And Isaiah, being in the presence of all this, says, here am I, send me. I'll go. I've been forgiven. I've been set free. It's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of what we do. Here am I, send me. I'll go. It's been burnt out of you. You've been cleansed. And he said, now listen to this. It kind of goes along with the same thing that was in 2 Thessalonians. It's kind of an unfortunate and scary thing. But this is what God says. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive and their ears dull. Bring them this message so much and so often that it just hardens their heart. That they won't hear it. They won't receive a love of the truth. That they won't see it. They're totally blind to the truth. And that they don't want it. It's with a purpose. And it doesn't go against that purpose where God says in our friend Isaiah, or through our friend Isaiah, where he says that the word of the Lord goes forth for his purpose, to do his purpose, and it doesn't come back to him void. It's for his purpose. And in this case, this is what partly where we get that evidence, where sometimes when we're witnessing, it's not always for salvation. Sometimes it's for condemnation. And that's another hard thing to grasp with your hearts and your minds. God will use me for condemnation? Yes, he does. In some instances, he says yes. And this is where he says, render the hearts of the people insensitive and their ears dull. Which means they're deaf, they can't hear, even if they wanted to. And their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Sounds like a callous God. It sounds like one of those dichotomies. But God's holiness and justice is such that we can't fully understand. But we do know that when he judges, that there has to be a price paid. And this is part of the price. And then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. So he's going to leave something there, but he's going to do away with much of this. So we see that from heaven, God proclaims things that are going to take place on the earth. And he uses people, in some instances and almost always instances, to do that. He provides and he does this through him, through people. And Isaiah sees this amazing thing, and his heart has changed. He's gone from being a prophet doing whatever he was doing to a prophet that will now do something that he couldn't even have imagined because of this scene of heaven and what really goes on there. And you see these mighty beings, these angels that are so powerful that one alone could destroy 185,000 warriors in one night. And here these powerful beings, even they are nothing compared to the majesty of God. And they just, holy, 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 holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. There's more that is shown about heaven, and we'll take up some more of these next week and the week to come. But I wanted to start with that because what is important is for us to understand, just like I said last week, it is so important for us to be able to share with people the differences of the Jesus that they may think they know that can save but can't. And how important it is for us to be able to share the differences of heaven and what it's all about. One of the most common things that I hear in objection to the gospel message, especially here in this culture that we're in, is the understanding of grace or the misunderstanding of grace. How many of you have heard of the argument that goes something like this, along these lines, that, well, if you don't have the law and you don't keep the law, then you're just saying that God forgives you and you can just go do whatever you want. And it's a total misunderstanding of grace. See, when grace is distorted, that's what people come to. When grace is misapplied, that's what people end up doing. They misunderstand what grace is all about. But there's also a danger in grace in that, like Paul says, because he says it plainly, he says, look, all things are permissible. What is he saying? He's saying that thing that makes us really uncomfortable is, if I want to sin, I can fall into sin. He says, all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. I want that which is good. I want that which will profit me. Not money-wise, but will profit me spiritually. And so that's the danger of grace, is yes, we can fall into that. Which the church has fought from the very onset. It's one of those things where the church has always had this issue and people misunderstanding. Because remember, in another place where Paul says, look, they were coming in and they were spying on our liberties. The things that we don't do, that they say you have to do. And our other liberties. They were coming in and spying on us so that they could condemn us. Truth is truth, and truth is universal. That's where truth starts. Truth is something that is true at every place, at every time, in every instance, everywhere on the earth. It's truth, and it never changes. You can't have people that have three ideas of truth, three different people with three ideas of truth, have them all contradicting one another and have truth. You have a problem because truth has to be, it's universal. It's always true everywhere, at all places, at all times. Heaven is one of those things where God clearly shows us things about heaven, not everything, but He shows us enough. Heaven is one of those places that we do want to go. And because of the Word, it's one of those places where I can confidently say, when people ask me, and I ask the question, if and when you die, because we live in a world where there's 100% mortality rate, if and when you die, will you go to heaven? Or do you know where you're going? And in almost every case, most of the time, people say, I hope. Which is really, I have no bloody clue. I don't know. And you have some people, when you say, and I love to be able to tell people, well, I can tell you with confidence, because of what's written in here, that I know where I'll be. I know not because of who I am or what I do. It has nothing to do with that. But it has everything to do with what God is and who God is, with what He's done and what He says He's done. It has everything to do with God's truth and what He has unfolded before our eyes, and where He says, "Enter into my rest." Or where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, heavy laden. You who work so hard to try to appease and to get God's grace." He says, "Stop. Stop it. And just come to me." God gives us the truth about what it is that heaven is all about because He tells us what He is all about. And He's been in the business of salvation from the very beginning. Because even though Adam fell, it didn't mess up God's plan. And some religions do teach that, that somehow, some way, that proves that the God of the Bible is not the true God because it fouled up His plan. It isn't like God didn't know that this was going to happen. And I'm asked that a lot, even sometimes by believers. You know, why did God create everything and do everything that He did the way that He did, knowing what was going to happen? I don't know. I'm not God. Ask Him. That's His business. That's not my business. I don't have anything to do with that. I can just tell you that He knew what was going to happen, and He has His purposes. And we'll get to that a little bit when we get over to the to answer a question that was asked a couple weeks ago at the Boysdale. But the purpose, the reason why God has, I believe, put this on my heart is so that we can be prepared to tell people the truth about these things. But we also have to be prepared for the cost. There is a cost that comes with it. It may cost some friendships. It may cost some ridicule. It may cost some derision. It may cost some scoffers and some scoffing. And that's just the way that it is. But I want to tell you, love people enough to be able to say, you know, I know that's what you believe. And we don't have to go, man, you're stupid. You don't know nothing. We don't have to approach it that way. You can say, I know that's what you believe. I know that's what you've been taught. But did you know that here what the Bible says is totally different? Let me show you. Let me show you. And like my friend Ted, who I ran into a couple of weeks ago and there at Lowe's where I used to work, and he's a Christian and he's a believer. He's not a very mature Christian. He's been a Christian for a long time, but he just doesn't seem to mature much. But he has this longing. He says, I want to see that fruit. I keep sharing my faith with people. And I said, you know, it's not always going to be given to us. I said, number one, have you even asked God to show you some evidence of that, to let you see, give you a peek? Like Isaiah here, you know, let you look under the tent wall and see what's going on. Well, no, I really haven't done that. Why not? If you want it so bad, then ask Him. Ask Him to show you, to give you just a little taste of it. I said, but be careful, because once you get a taste of it, you don't want to let it go. So be careful what you ask for. But he says, I just want to see this and I want to be able to. And I said, you know, start with this. Start with, live your life in such a way that people will see and wonder. That even though they don't say anything, when trouble comes, when sickness comes, when something comes, they come to you and say, hey, Ted, will you pray for my friend? Or will you pray for my mom? Or will you pray for me? I'm going through this thing. And then rejoice because they've seen something. They know something about you. And there's a reason why people do that. They're drawn to people who will share with them the truth and who will live out the truth. Heaven is something that people have all these different crazy ideas about. Most people don't have a clue how they're going to get there, but they want to get there. And we'll, as this this series on heaven, this unexpected series on heaven, comes to light, we'll see more and more about how that happens. But right now I wanted to clarify and let you know that there are some major differences about heaven, what the Bible says and what everybody else says. And that you need to be willing to say, hey, I know that's what you believe. Because one of the hardest things to reconcile is that idea from a human perspective. How does a holy, loving God judge somebody to go to hell? Because I've gotten into instances where I've had talks with people and you mean even if I told one lie and the rest of my life was lived out in such a way that everything else was good, that God would condemn me to hell? Well, time out here. Let's unpack that statement first. What does the Bible say about that? What has God Himself revealed to us if we're willing to dig it out? What has He said about that, and how do we answer that? The hard in-your-face, big punch to the face, big Superman punch, is, well, yeah, He's going to send you to hell. But to be able to explain why, let me tell you what the Bible says about it. Let me tell you what God says about this. You don't have an understanding of His holiness and His righteousness. And nor do I. And that's dangerous. And when you grasp that, when you start grasping just little bits and pieces of that, you start to understand, no, that's why God would do that. Because the so-called good that you do is not really good. How many of you have ever done anything with a motive to get something out of it? Yeah, we do things with a motive. And so when we do good works, I had one person ask me about Bill Gates. He gives millions to charity. Don't you think that's good? I simply said, or asked him a question, why do you think he does it? Is he doing it for good? Or in the back of his mind, does Romans chapter 1 arise? That he's suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Hey, if I just do a little bit better good than more good than the bad stuff that I do, it doesn't work that way. Heaven is for those who belong to God. Heaven is for those who trust in Him and who accept Him. And as it says in 2 Thessalonians, who love the truth and want the truth at all costs. There's been many scientists who at one time were evolutionists who rejected evolution because of their love of the truth. Because they really buy the dictum that is out there in science that you go where the evidence leads. They really believe that. And when they go to where the evidence believes, you either have to accept it or you reject it. And when you have the clear evidence, and you reject it. I love that that simple saying that my friend said. I've heard him say this to LDS friends of his. He said, "You don't get into heaven by calling God a liar. You don't." And to say something that is opposed to God's word, you're calling Him a liar. And he said it with the greatest amount of love that he could. You don't get into heaven by calling God a liar. It's not possible. And that's what you're doing, and you don't realize it. And he was willing to take one and have one less friend because he loved that person enough. And it's important for us to have the truth, to know the truth, to be able to share the truth at all costs. And to be willing to share with that cost in mind, knowing that it may cost us. But are we willing to do so? You read about all the different missionaries who've gone and given their lives for this truth. And we're no different. We're missionaries of a different sort, but we're all missionaries. We're all witnesses. We're all soldiers. We're all sent out. The only place you see where Jesus told them to hold up and wait was after his resurrection and when he ascended. And he says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. Just wait. Just wait a minute. And after that, and when that time had come, it was on. As Chris was saying earlier, just reading this history and seeing this doesn't make any sense. This persecution that the church will always, always, always have to endure in this world. Because we're not from here. We have a place. And it's a place where God is. And it's a place where we're going if we trust in Him. And it's a place that we can see from that perspective the ladder. We can see from that perspective God's doings. We can see God's interminglings and His handling of the affairs of men. But we have to trust that what He said is real and that it's true, and that we have to, because after that, when I said it was on, after the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it was on. Jesus, when He came, was so radical to what people had thought was the truth that it turned the world upside down. It made Him instant enemies. Same thing for the apostles. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, their message was so radical in the world that was around them. What? A singular God? One God? Only one God? And He's the only God? Nonsense! What about my God? What about my family's gods? What about those? And the answer is no. There's only one God. And He exists in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From all eternity. Eternity past, eternity present, and eternity future. He has existed as such. He doesn't have a beginning, He doesn't have an end. And the heavens cannot contain Him, but yet there is where His seat is enthroned. And this earth, it's just a footstool. It's just a footstool. But our home is where God is. And He longs for us to be there. And that's an amazing thing. God longs for Carrie to be with Him. For Michael, for Anna, for Bill, for Don, for Marnie, for Barbara. He longs for us to be there so that we can be in His... He's here and He's amongst us, but yet He longs for us to be there. For Jeremy to be there. He longs for us to be there. It's one of those things. And He's a loving God who wants us to be able to share with people the truth, not to cast them down, but to build them up so that they might come to a knowledge of the truth and so that they might know that there is a God who, number one, loves them. And there is a God who does indeed meddle in the affairs of men, who openly manifests Himself to any who desire the truth. And so we share with as many people as we can, and we should, that there is a heaven, but there also is a hell. And those who reject the truth, and those who reject Jesus, and those who don't know Him will end up there. That's the truth. That's the horrible, awful truth. And unlike a popular teaching that is arising more and more and more in the church, that there is no eternal punishment, there is no eternal judgment, I'm sorry, that's what seems the Bible says over and over again. Because when you've sinned against a holy, righteous, eternal God, that sin is always there. Unless it's been forgotten. And we'll talk about more about that in weeks to come. Father, thank You so much for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for the wonders of Your love. Thank You that You have revealed Yourself to broken, sinful, wicked people like us on this earth. Thank You, Lord, that You are the one who desires for us to be there with You. and that you will display us for all ages to come, to display your mercy, your kindness towards us, your redemptive power and love that can change worms like us. And I pray that you would just continue to draw men to yourself as you began doing so long ago, so continue to do, Lord. Do as only you can do and draw us closer to you, that we might be willing to share this great truth, this great wealth of information that is found only in your word, and that we might come to know and see the blessings of the liberties that we have in you, and that we can share them with others so they might be set free. Free to dance, free to shout, free to scream from the top of their lungs that Jesus is Lord and that he is risen and there is no other. That you and you alone have a place in heaven, for you go and you have made a place for those who are yours. And you're building it with your own hands, and you're furnishing it with amazing things that we can't even imagine. What a glorious God that you are. Help us to know these things, that we might love you all the more, and that we might enter into that rest, so we might be refreshed to go and be strengthened and empowered and emboldened to go and share your love and shine that light in the darkness. Lord, we thank you for everything that you do, for all that you continue to do and all that you will continue to do in and through us. Have your way here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.